this morning, things a little bit different. We're going to have announcements. First, I've got to slip out and head to Lineville, of all places. Brandon said it's God's country, so looking forward to being there. There are great people there. The church I pastored at, when my first church ever had, a little girl was born when I was there, and done her baby dedication, and she has been saved and wants to be baptized, and they don't have a pastor right now, so they've asked me to come this afternoon and baptize her and do the service, so I'll be doing that in a few minutes. And so we welcome you this morning to church, and proud to see we've got a few visitors with us. Just make yourself at home, and got some exciting things coming up today. We got a committee meeting, nominating committee meeting at 5 o'clock, business meeting during night service. In that business meeting, we will be voting to move forward with our building project. And the deacons will make a motion, or we made one in the deacons meeting of how to handle it. So be here tonight to vote on that to move forward. We're excited to see things started. I've heard some people say we've talked about it long enough. It's time to go forward. So looking forward to going forward on this project. So be here tonight for that meeting. And also, there will be, as the offering plate is passed around today, you will see some envelopes in it. And there are also some pledge cards on the back. If you would, please, if you want to use envelope or a pledge card, whatever it may be, fill those out and have it turned in by next Sunday so we know where we stand on our building fund towards that building. If you want to make a special offering towards it, you can note it on the bottom of your check you put in or whatever you feel led to do. And I'm excited to see what God's going to do. We're going to start this thing with some funds we have if the church votes for it tonight. And we will borrow accordingly. But I think the way God can work, we may not need any money. God can do amazing things, and I know he will, it being his will. So remember that. We'll vote on that tonight at 6 o'clock. And then at 7, we've got a little ball game coming up. And by the looks of practice the other night, I think we're going to have a good team. I know I'm excited, and it's fun. But most of all, I pray that through this, we become closer to one another, become closer to Christ. And that's what it's all about. And maybe someone that we meet at those games, or maybe someone on the team or whatever don't know him, that through us, they can. And that the Spirit will draw them, and we'll show them the way. So remember that tonight as we play ball. And also, if you've ordered a shirt or jersey for softball, please pay K. And don't forget the church cookout will be July the 23rd from 3 to 7 at the Rice Pavilion. So come down to that. We will be having some fun, some good food. And I think, actually, I'm going to wind up being there twice that weekend. The little softball team Ashton played for, Harold Forsythe, has going to rent it the 22nd, so we may just overtake that thing the whole weekend. So looking forward to that. So y'all come out to that picnic, have a good time, and enjoy everyone's fellowship. And our outreach opportunity in the back, our heart stuff, and I have been guilty on not supplying it as I should myself, but let's really get behind that. It's I looked back there yesterday when I come here to study, and wasn't a lot back there. We need to support it, and I'm speaking to myself this morning. Do we have any other announcements that needs to be made? Anything? On the women's towel thing? If y'all could and you have another one, rig it so Stephanie wins. We in a mess. Good to see everyone out again. Do we have any prayer requests? The one I have is remember Jackie McDaniel. He is still in the hospital. They're going to do therapy this week. He should be out, they hope, by the end of the week or first of next week. So be much in prayer for him and Jane. Continue. Pam had her surgery, and Rhody said they saw her, and everything's going well with her. Do we have any others? Of course, Miss Frieda, she's going through her stuff. It'll be much in prayer for her and her family. And remember also the family out in Ramburn, David Dake's family. David was killed in a car wreck down in Jacksonville, Florida. David was went to school at Ramburn there and rode the school bus with my kids when they was younger. And David was doing great. He was a mechanic on helicopters in the Navy and really had a bright future. the Lord saw fit to take him home the other morning early. He was on his way home or getting ready to come home to for the 4th of July holidays. So remember that, family, as I think the funeral will be like Friday or something out here at Dryden. So any other prayer requests? Tucker get to eat a bunch of ice cream.
Yeah.
Look at him. Any others? Y'all remember Brandon this morning as he'll be preaching, and remember me as we travel down there. Them people in Lionville National don't like rambling folks, but they'll love on you. Any other prayer requests? Not Rudy. Will you lead us in prayer, please?
Please stand and join us in our call to worship.
The church has been silent while the world raised its voice in loud and angry tones.
Across creation, there's a rumbling that gives as the chosen ones of God stand up and make His message known. I'm gonna shout it from the housetops, proclaim it from the mountaintops, tell the world around me Jesus saves. I have made my choice, gonna make a joyful noise, so we'll
tells us daily that God is not alive. Salvation's plan is just a fairy tale. But lies don't change the truth that Jesus died for you. And the word says His returning could happen any day.
I'm gonna shout it from the housetops, proclaim it from the mountaintops, tell the world. Gonna make a joyful noise, so we'll hear my voice, Jesus say. Heard a joyful sound, Jesus say, Jesus say. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus say. Gonna make a joyful noise, the world will hear my voice, Jesus say. The world will hear my voice, Jesus say. The world will hear my voice, Jesus say.
Let's take time to welcome each other this morning.
Castle tall, I built up every wall. This is my kingdom, and it needs to fall. I want you. so close. Oh God, I let it go. I refuse to gain the world and lose my soul. So take it all.
Pours from Emmanuel's veins. Certainly not Chad, just a taller and more handsome extension of him this morning. So if you bear with me for a second, let me get set up here. This morning, when I was studying over the week and getting this lesson together, wow, God is really demanding. And I started looking at this, and that's what I'm going to talk about this morning, is how God demands discipline, and how he, when we're trying to get near him and when we want him near to us, how much he demands from us as Christians. So I really like this passage we're going to read from this morning, and I've grown quite fond of the what God has laid on my heart this morning. But if you got your Bibles, let's open up to Philippians chapter 4, we'll start in verse 2, and we'll read through verse 9. So I'm going to try to not butcher these words, but these are two women, okay? So we'll read these real quick. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we are grateful this morning that we have a wonderful opportunity to come in your house to learn more about you, to worship you. God, this morning I pray that you just remove me out of the way, and God, that it'll be your words and your spirit speaking on this podium today. Father, I pray for the hearts and the minds and the ears that are in this audience, God, that they'll be able to respond to your word accordingly this morning. So, Father, we lift up that, God, we just pray that you're in our midst now as we continue on with this service. In your name we pray. Amen. So, in this opening a little bit, we see Paul speaking, but I want to ask you a question before we start. If you had to rate the nearness of God in your life on a scale of 1 to 10, the nearness of God in your life on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being the furthest away from you, and 10 being the closest, the most near, where would you rank yourself? You ain't got to answer that out loud. But where would you rank yourself? I ask this question because it's always healthy every now and then as a Christian spiritually to kind of evaluate your heart and evaluate your mind, evaluate your spirit, and evaluate yourself. And like I said, you don't have to answer out loud, but in those few verses that we read, Paul lays out some ways that the nearness of God should affect our lives, and some of those ways are some spiritual disciplines that we're going to talk about this morning, and some of the demands that God has placed on us as Christians in order to get the fullness of his spirit in our lives, and the closeness and the nearness that we should have, and the way and what we should feel, I guess would be a better way to describe it, of how God or how close God is to us. When you hear the word spiritual discipline, or when you hear the word discipline within itself, automatically I think of the paddle that my granddad made me with my name on it, that my dad would use from time to time growing up, unfortunately. But that's the type of discipline that I think of. And I started Googling the word and trying to figure out, God, there's got to be a different type of discipline that you're talking about right here. And I thank God for the internet, because I don't even think I own a dictionary, Rudy. But I typed in the word discipline and pulled up the Webster's Dictionary. And like I said, the first thing that came to my mind with discipline was, you know, getting in trouble, trying to make you right, get back to the way your parents say you're supposed to live, or this and that. Don't pick that up. You get a paddle if you do that. But the Webster Dictionary, and I'm going to read it here, states that discipline is training that corrects, molds, or perfects the mental faculties or moral character. I really think that's cool, and I'll read that again. Is that discipline is training that corrects, molds, or perfects the mental faculties or moral character. I really like the word discipline now, especially when you apply it to what we're going to study this morning, how God uses spiritual disciplines to correct and mold us as Christians. And in that discipline, it's something that we as Christians should do and should keep in mind. So the first demand that we're going to see this morning, the first demand that Paul is teaching us, and it's in Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, if we can get that back on the screen and we'll read this, is that I implore you, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Verse 3. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And these two verses, guys, we're in the clear right here, okay? But in these two verses, a bit of disagreement between two women. Out of all the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, all of the clashes between armies of men and between clashes between households, and Jesus and Zacchaeus, guys, we get a pass right here. Paul is talking about an argument between two females. And I read that and I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. Two women arguing and Paul's writing about it. So probably not, would have not made the newspaper, probably a common thing. But we see a disagreement. But we need to understand that this disagreement is between two Christians and two believers. And if you'll study the commentary, like I mentioned, that you'll find that this dispute is between these two women. We see their two names there in verse 2. But what Paul is trying to convey here is that we as Christians sometimes do not get along with each other, right? We as Christians sometimes have arguments and we fuss and fight with one another. But we see here the nearness of God demands a Christian community. The nearness of God demands a Christian community. And that's our first point this morning, is that we as Christians, in order for us to grow as Christians, we need that fellowship. But in order for us to grow in a healthy way, that fellowship needs to be healthy. And the Christian community, we need to be a church that loves one another and a church that serves one another. I really enjoy living in this community. Chad was talking about earlier going to Lima. That's where I grew up, with the high school, all that. And Lima's a great place, and there's a lot of good people there. But I genuinely enjoy living in Heflin, Alabama, in this community. Because when you pull back the curtains and peel the onion back and the layers, and you see genuine people loving and helping each other. And no matter where they're at, if there's a lady that's, you know, connected to, I know our family with my mother-in-law and my wife and Pam, and, you know, even way down there in South Georgia, we still love her and we're still there for her. And I really love that about this community. But one thing we need to understand is if we're going to grow, if we're going to feel the fullness, and we're going to experience the nearness of God, we have to be plugged into a Christian community. And that Christian community is a church. What better place to find a healthy Christian community than right here? But as members and parts of the church and of the body, we have to be a healthy church and we have to be a healthy Christian community. I mean, you don't think of a spiritual discipline as being a part of a church. You kind of take that for granted, right? But a spiritual discipline, one of the probably the most important outside of salvation, is being plugged in somewhere in a church. In order for you to grow, in order for you to experience the fullness of God, you got to be in a Christian community. Yeah, there's some TV shows online or on TV, and you can watch, you know, all the churches, you know, by pulling up the link on TV or a computer or whatever, and sit down and eat a bag of Cheetos or drink your sweet tea in the morning and watch church on Sunday mornings. Yeah, you can. But in order for you to grow, you've got to be here, and you've got to be ministered to. You see, when you're going through problems in your life, and you're going through struggles in your life, and you're in the pits or in the valley, you can't just call out to Benny Hinn, right, on TV and say, pray for me, because he ain't going to hear you. You can yell as loud as you want to. He ain't going to hear you. What he's going to do is though, he's going to put a link on the bottom, and you can call this number. Somebody you don't know going to pray for you. Yeah, it's good. It's not genuine, right? You don't get nothing from it. You're trying to find the fullness and the nearness of God, you just don't get it. But this is the place where you need to be plugged in, and you need to be growing, you need to be involved in a Christian community. You have to be here to be ministered to. That's just how it is. In order to experience the fullness of God, you've got to be here. We also see that right here in these two verses, that if we're going to serve the kingdom of God, we have to be involved in a church that has zero disputes. That's hard to find, okay? But in the same essence here in these verses. Paul is speaking of reconciliation, and he's saying that even though these two women have a dispute going on, they can resolve that conflict as Christians in a Christian community. There are times, like I said in the beginning of this, that, you know, people don't get along in a church. But on the folks on the outside looking in, when they see those two Christians work it out and they see the after effect of that, then that's a healthy Christian church or Christian community, Christian relationship. And it's our job as a Christian community to help others grow. And it's our job as a Christian church to go out and to be there for the ones that are in need of help. So not only do we see that that the church and we need to be involved in the Christian community, but the next thing we see, the nearness of God demands joy in our life. In order to experience the fullness of God, the nearness of God, we have to be joyful. Philippians 4, verse 4, notice that Paul says this twice. Got to be important, right? When he uses this phrase, he says it twice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Some translations say to be joyful. So it's important here. I don't understand something. At hard times, I really like this point in the message, because character is such an important essence in our life. I heard a college coach say to me, probably one of the first things he ever said to me was in the weight room in college, and it stuck with me every day since that. And he said, true character is doing what's right, even when nobody's watching. And he was implying that, you know, when you're in the weight room, a lot of coaches will write it on the board and leave. So it's really up to you to get the work done. And he said, true character will be displayed, and it'll show up on the game field if you don't do what's right in here. And I really thought that was really, really cool. But the reflection of Christ-like character is a development in our spiritual walk. When times get tough, we're in the pits of life, we're in the valleys, we should still rejoice. Because in order for us to get the fullness and the nearness of God, we've got to be happy. We've got to be joyful. And I like the way Paul says it here. If you'll read some commentary and you read between the lines and notice where Paul is at while he's writing this letter, as he's in jail. Probably a place that none of us in here would be happy to be in. But we see that Paul is happy that he's there. He's joyful. He's probably not happy he's there, but he's joyful anyways, because he's got Christ as the center of his character. And in those bad times, in those hard times, it is a time of refinement for our character, because when things get tough, when we're in those pits and valleys, that's when our true character starts to come out. And we have to be joyful. We also have to think of joy and being joyful as a spiritual discipline. And we have to discipline ourselves as Christians really to be joyful. Going back to Paul being in jail here, Paul has disciplined himself to be joyful so much that he has written it down. And he's giving this letter to the Philippian people, and they know where he's coming from. They know that he's in jail at this time while he's writing. But he has disciplined himself so much that he's joyful automatically in Christ. And it's not in the fact that you need to be joyful to show people Christ, but when nobody's watching and you're going through that trial or you're going through a tribulation time in your life, you have to be joyful, and you have to train yourself to be joyful in order for you to really, really experience the fullness of God. God is not going to center himself around you when you're sour. Because we got to remember, the Bible teaches that God is a jealous God. And he wants this thing done the right way. If you're sour, if you're not joyful, and somebody comes up to you, or you're trying to be a Christian community and help someone, chances are they're probably not going to come up to you and ask you for help because they know you're sour. Oh, he's just going to complain. You know, oh, this person's going to just talk bad about me because he's so sour, or he's mad all the time. So that openness, that connection that you might have with that person is not going to be there because you're mad and you're not happy. And Paul says you got to be joyful all the time. When no one was looking, Paul was still happy and joyful, even in the midst of a terrible situation. Paul, a prisoner, soon to be tried for his life, should not only rejoice, but bid others to rejoice. This shows the power of the gospel to comfort one who has made Christ his all in all. That's I wrote there in my notes that Paul seen and experienced the ultimate comfort because he was joyful. The ultimate comfort from Christ because he was happy. That's hard to do. As a Christian, as a human being, we're all human beings. Life gets tough at times. It gets hard. We can turn around and we can punt the ball in somebody else's court instead of handling ourselves. But we tend to God, why? Right? Why me? Why put me in this situation? Why do I got to go through this? Or why does my family have to experience this hardship? Or it seems like it's always on me. Why this and why that? And we find ourselves into a spiritual low because we have gotten mad at God. What we need to understand is that we need to be joyful in this period because it's a period of refinement. God is allowing those things to happen in your life because he sees the you at the other side of it. But for sometimes, and for some of us, we never get to experience that other side of it because we're in a constant sourness, if you will, with God. And we're not joyful in that situation. Paul had a lot of work to do. He knew that. And he could have been mad and ticked off that he got put in jail. We see in the book of Acts why he's in jail. Him preaching and the mob, you know, saying all these hateful things and getting locked up. And then in that's where he's at in the book of Philippians. But he could have been mad. He could have been sour. But he wasn't. He was joyful. And those words are preaching to us even now. Another point to mention this morning to experience the nearness of God and his demands. And God is really demanding, which is great. He should be, because he is the best. But the nearness of God demands that we not worry. The nearness of God demands that we not worry. We as Christians, human beings again, we worry. We worry a lot. Me personally, I worry a good bit, but in some things I don't worry at all. I don't know if that's a human being or what in you, but I worry about stuff at work when I should be worrying about things at home. and then vice versa. But that's just a human in you. It's a human in all of us. But in order for us to experience a fullness and the nearness of God is that we not worry. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, we see this demand that Paul is saying. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus." Let me ask you a question. When is the last time you experienced true peace in your life? True peace. Peace that surpassed all understanding. Peace that no matter what the situation, no matter what the scenario you found yourself in, you were truly, truly peaceful. For some of you, that's a regular occasion. I think we have an extremely healthy church. I mentioned that this morning to our youth group. For some of you, that may be few and far between. We're different walks of people in this room. But I can remember as a kid, and some of you think back the times where you worried the most. But I can remember as a kid, and this is funny to me, that my grandparents' house and my home that I grew up in is right across the street from each other. And there's a house in between. We would always walk through their backyard to get to my grandparents' house. I would eat supper at my house, and then I would go to my grandparents' house, tell them that I didn't eat anything at mom and dad's, and then eat again there. But there's a little road, Highland Road, that comes between. There's our house, another house, Highland Road, and then my grandparents' house. Well, when I was growing up, my uncle, still a younger man in his 20s, was still living with my grandparents. And he would always tell me that to watch out for the headless horseman. Because I would go to my grandparents' house, it'd be 9:30, 10 o'clock before I'd go back home. Because they had endless amounts of food. It was like a golden corral over there. It never stopped. My grandmother would cook all the time. Anyways, but I would always think the headless horseman's coming down the road to get me at night. Because I would cross Highland Road, go across the neighborhood and into our backyard. And my uncle would always tell me that every time I left. Till I was probably, hate to admit this, but right before I started driving. I would still be worried about the headless horseman, knowing that it didn't exist. But I would still think that it's coming down the road. And I could just look up the road and it'd be real foggy and see a figure of a horse because your mind's so crazy. And a guy riding on it with a pumpkin in his hand, you know. But I would always worry about that. And I can remember that feeling, though, of security when my grandfather or my grandmother or my dad or my mom would be out there to walk with me. Or more times than less, my granddad would basically walk me all the way home over there, and then he'd walk back. But that feeling of security when somebody was there watching over you, right? The worry was gone. The worry didn't exist anymore. And why is it that we worry less about something like that when someone is with us? If the headless horseman really existed, it would have took both of us out, right? But the feeling of security that you get when somebody is there with you. Let me ask it to you this way. If we realize that our Lord is near, that God is near to us, if you truly realize that God is near, how much easier would it be to face life day in and day out? Let me ask you that again. If you can realize that our Lord is near, how much easier would it be to face life day in and day out? To really, truly know that God is right there as your security every single second of your day. How much easier would it be to face your day? Let me tell you, it'd be real easy. But here is the thing, though. No matter how close we are to Christ, we're still going to worry. No matter how close we are to Christ, we're a human nature, we're a fallen creation, we're still going to worry. Don't get down on yourselves when I say that, because the disciples were so close to Jesus, God himself, and they still worried about what they were going to eat, where they were going to sleep. Even we see, and this is more common, or this is easier for you to remember, but we see them in the storm, worried if they're going to survive it. Jesus is on the boat with them, and they're still worried. So don't get down on yourself. Worry is a hard thing for us to combat, but in order for us to experience God, we have to fight it. We have to fight the fear. We have to fight doubt. We have to fight worry. Instead of being anxious, instead of anxiety, instead of worry, lay the case before God and trust him to do all things well. We see the three elements of that in verse 6, Philippians 4, verse 6. We see, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Here's the first element, by prayer. By prayer, the outpouring of your soul to Christ, to God. You are talking to him. You are going in front of him. In the throne room of heaven, your prayers are being heard. The next is supplication. We see here that supplication is literally translated in Greek to stating what you want, right? Stating your wants before God. You've got a test coming up, or you've got an interview for a job, or you've got a meeting or whatever, and you're worried, God is saying, give that to him and let him work it out. You just show up and let God work out the rest, right? And the next thing, and the third element we see here in this verse, is thanksgiving. We must always come to God, not in a complaining spirit, not in a sour spirit, but a spirit that is thankful for his present mercies. The spiritual discipline in this nearness and this demand is trust. And we should all trust God. We should all go before him thankful, because we already know the outcome. Every one of you in here, let me tell you this, if you're a Christian in this room, you have already won the battle. Yeah, it may seem tough, but you've already won. The battle is already over for you. You may be still fighting it, but it's already over. Spiritually, it's been won. You have been put in a winning situation, the winning side, but you have to train your mind and discipline your mind to know that. Fourthly, we see, and lastly, is that the nearness of God demands pure thoughts. Philippians 4, 8 and 9. We think at times that we are the smartest in the world. Some of us at times think we're smarter than anybody else, or we can overpower any situation, right? But sometimes we think that our brain can outweigh God's. We think that we can do things on our own. We talked about this morning in our Sunday school. We think sometimes that we can really do things on our own and we can outweigh God, but God's brain is way more powerful than ours is. And God not only sees our actions, but he knows our thoughts as well. And that's a scary statement, because you need to understand that you can't keep anything from God. Nothing. Nothing in your life can be kept secret from God, and we can't keep anything away from him. These two verses implies that we should change the way we think. And let's read them. Finally, brethren, in verse 8, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are good, whatever things are lovely, is there any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. These things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. These verses give us some helpful guidance on some things to think about instead of the thou shalt not list. One thing we as Christians need to understand is that we are New Testament Christians. We don't have to bring a bull down here and slice his head off and pour a cup of blood on everybody in here before we go to Vallarta. Thank God we don't have to do that, because we might not get our food before anybody else. They might not even let us in. But we're New Testament Christians. You see, the ultimate sacrifice was given to us on the cross. The ultimate sacrifice was through Jesus Christ. And in order for us to live a Christ-centered life, and instead of thinking about that of a thou shalt not list, which is the Ten Commandments, is the basis for the Old Testament and the laws. But us as Christians, we need to focus and center our lives and focus our thoughts of pure thoughts. And what we just read in verse 8 in chapter 4 is that these verses helped us to have a Christ-centered thought life and not to give our mind over to an ungodly experience. Think about it this way. If you were to put your thoughts on a piece of paper, and I would tell everybody to glue it to your forehead or tape it to your forehead, what would that card say? How many friends in here would you have after you put that on your head? Or if you walked at your work and every thought you thought about Miss Pat, you had to write it down on a note card and stick it to your forehead. And then those people were commanded by you to read those out loud before they shook your hand. Unfortunately, not many people would shake my hand, especially at work, if I had to write those thoughts down on a note card. But it shouldn't be like that. We should train our minds to think pure thoughts and joyful thoughts and thoughts that are Christ-centered thought that shows our true character in God. Our thoughts have to be pure for us to experience God, and our thoughts are like a diving board for our actions. Whatever we think, our thoughts are like a springboard for everything we do. You see, your brain tells you to pour a cup of coffee, and then you go do it. Your brain says that this sin is okay, and then you put that into action. But if you're thinking pure thoughts, then your brain is telling you to go away from that, and your heart is commanding you to stay away from that. And we think that it's the way we think is a spiritual discipline, but we must train our minds to think pure thoughts. The gist of the message this morning is that we have to do these things in order to experience God like no other way. We as Christians are demanded by God and demanded by Christ that we do these spiritual disciplines because He wants to be close to us and He wants to draw nearer to us and He wants us to be closer to Him. But we as Christians have to meet Him halfway. He's doing His job, trust me. He's doing His work, but sometimes we think that we can do it on our own and we don't go and meet God halfway. And see, we have to start doing these spiritual disciplines. We have to start doing these demands so that we as Christians can be experience the fullness and the closeness of Christ. But one thing, church, that we need to understand quickly before we close is this, is that if you're not a Christian, if you've never experienced salvation, your nearness to God is going to be very limited. And you'll never experience the closeness that a Christian would and does if you're not one. It's a tough life. It's a demanding life. But I don't want to live a different one. Because at the end of the day, the only thing in my life that matters is Jesus Christ. The only thing that should matter in yours is Jesus Christ. And we need to be sold out and we need to surrender our life to Him like Paul in order for us to experience a true ultimate experience with God. So this morning as we come for invitation, as we come with a song this morning, my prayer is that if you're struggling with those demands, if you are in a situation where life is getting tough and you are beginning to worry or you're not joyful or you want to be plugged into a Christian community, as we read in verse 6, give it to God. This altar is wide open this morning. If you'll stand this morning, we'll sing and have an invitation. The altar's wide open for you this morning. The prayer is that you'll find your way here and that you'll give those things back to God.